Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abidan Shaw.
And today we're starting a brand new series in our ongoing study of the life of Christ, and the series is called Battle of the Gods, How the Trinity Changes Everything. We're going to deal with a very critical subject. It's a battle, and it's not a battle out there or on a field somewhere. It's the battle in our minds of what we believe about God. Who is the living true God? Who is the biblical God? And one thing you will learn today is that many times we have a lot of ideas in our minds, a lot of preconceptions and ideas that are not biblical, and hopefully the message will help you to align yourself, to correct yourself through the Holy Spirit, to have the right image of God. So, very important series coming up, and today's message is going to be deep. But I don't want you to think that all these messages will be very deep, you know, some spiritual discourse. Coming up, they'll be very applicable for our family, for our marriage, for church, for salvation. But today's going to be deep. It's the foundational message for this entire series. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews, meaning the Jewish people, sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Have you ever been misunderstood or misrepresented? Sometimes it can anger you. Sometimes it can annoy you. Sometimes it's really flat amusing. It happened to me some years ago. This lady, I had seen her around town. Somehow we interacted time to time. Always friendly to me and always nice. And we would talk about the weather and life and kids, whatever. One day she said to me, "So how is your job at the hospital going?" I said, "Job at the hospital? Yeah, aren't you a doctor in town?" I said, "No, ma'am, I actually work at a church." "Oh. Now, always nice to me, interacted with me, but she completely misunderstood who I was." If there is one person in the world who is repeatedly misunderstood and misrepresented more than anyone else in this world, that person is God. People talk about him, they even talk to him, they even believe in him, but they have a wrong conception of him in their mind. The series before us is to somehow help us align ourselves and our beliefs with the biblical understanding of God. Before we do that, several questions I need to ask you. Question number one, what do you believe about God? I mean, when you pray, what comes to your mind? Folks, sometimes I have talked to people. When they describe to me who God is, it is scary because they actually do not have the Christian God in mind. They actually have a Muslim God in mind. Now, they will never in a million years claim to be Muslim or Islamic, but they are describing a deity that is far, far, far away from what biblical reality is all about. Sometimes I've talked to people, Christian people, do they believe in Jesus? Of course. Are they saved? Yes. But their conception of God is actually Hindu. Sounds very similar. And it is scary. Sometimes I've talked to people and I'm thinking to myself, you're not describing the biblical Trinity. You have something else in mind. Now, I know some of you may say, well, God knows my heart and doesn't matter what I can say or what I can explain. I know what I believe. Yes, imagine telling that to your spouse. I don't care who you are or what makes you who you are. I'm just happy to be married to you. What she will say to you? She will say, well, that's true, but I really want you to know who I really am. Or he will say the same thing to you. Folks, God wants you to know him for who he is. Just like this lady, nice to me, interacted with me, but she completely misunderstood or misrepresented who I was. I wonder what she told her friends. Now, the question I ask every week is the same question I'm going to ask again this morning, and the question is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you saved? Folks, the Trinity is so vital because you cannot go to the Father unless you come through the Son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You have to come to Jesus first. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, I pray this morning you will give your heart to him. Let me also say this. You don't have to understand the Trinity in order to be saved, but if you are saved, you will believe in the Trinity. Would you agree with that? Folks, little kids, 10, 12 years of age, cannot explain to you what it means that God is three persons in one essence, but they know what it means to ask Jesus in their hearts. But if you are a Christian, you cannot say that and not believe in the Trinity. It is foundational. It is the cardinal doctrine of Christianity. This morning, we're going to lay out the foundation, and hopefully in the weeks ahead, you will see that this is not just some, you know, some ethereal idea somewhere in a, you know, up in the sky, Trinity, some philosopher's discourse. No, this is very applicable to our lives. Okay, so let's begin. Three questions we're going to try to answer to help us understand this battle that is going on. Question number one, why is there even a battle of the gods? Why is there even a discussion over the Trinity? Why are we so conflicted over what it's all about? Listen to what it says in verse 18. The Jewish people were. Then the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, sought all the more to kill Christ because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Why did the Jewish leaders have a problem with Jesus making himself equal with God? Because monotheism, the belief that there is one God, was a cardinal doctrine of the Old Testament and the Jewish people. In fact, if you notice, the first of the Ten Commandments, listen to what it says in Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." The Shema, which is a declaration in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Not many gods, not three gods, one God. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, God says, "I am the Lord and there is no other, there is no God besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other." Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God said, there's only one. There's only one, and that is me. Do not bring any more along with me. One more reference, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one." The reason the Jewish leaders had a problem with Jesus is because Jesus made more than one. And they were like, this is wrong. This deserves a death penalty. And guess what? They were right. Now, here's a deeper question. Were they right? Now, please don't miss this. The Trinity, being Father, Son, Spirit, three and yet one, is not explicitly mentioned in the Old Testament, but there was always the idea of the plurality of God. What does it mean by plurality? That God is one, and yet inside that one, somehow there is more. That idea was always there. Not on the surface, but deep within. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Right in the beginning. God said, let us. Us is singular or plural? Plural. Now some scholars have said, well, that's really the way royalty spoke. And so what Moses is doing here is trying to portray God as a king. So let us, like, we will decide what we shall do. You know, the way kings talk. That's not truly happening in this passage when you look at the Hebrew construction. It is simply what it says. God is saying, let us, means he is speaking within himself. Apparently there is more. Let us make man in our image according to, it's all plural. Another one, Genesis 3:22, after Adam and Eve sin, behold, a man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Another one, Genesis 11:7, God said, come, let us go down there and confuse their language. One more, Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Which is what? That's a singular. Whom shall I send? And then, who will go for us? That's plural. See, the idea that God is one, and yet somehow it seems like there's more people in there, was always there. Another one, in Psalm 110, verse 1, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Conversation going on between two individuals, both are referred to as God. Now here's my question. Why didn't God just come out right from the get-go and say, hey, in the beginning there was the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. Three and yet one. Done deal. We would not have any problem between who is God, what is God, what is the Trinity. All these councils had to meet through the years and through the centuries, and even today denominations are divided. Why did God not just come out and say it? I am Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, three and yet one, done deal. Well, for two reasons. Number one, the people of God were not ready for the full exposure of the doctrine of the Trinity. Now think about it like this. A newborn baby. Newborn baby comes into the world. The first thing is what? Mother's milk, or, you know, depends on what's going on, maybe formula. And then the baby begins to grow, mature, and we give them baby food, which is very yucky, by the way. We've had four, and they're the nastiest thing in the world. And then we gradually move them on to, you know, more solid food. I have a suggestion. I mean, think about it. The baby is like sitting in the mother's womb, jostled around the whole time. You know, 9 months of being cooped up in that thing. Then comes through the birth canal with all that trauma. I suggest instead of this mother's milk or whatever we're trying to feed the baby, why don't we just go on ahead and give him a steak? I mean, look at all the mess poor thing had to go through. Give him a big old knife. Just like some of these restaurants, you know, steak restaurants have this big, look like a sword. Give him a knife and a fork. Why wouldn't we do that? It is ridiculous. Why? Because the baby can't handle that. It'll hurt him. I mean, there's no reason why we would even consider that. You see, God in his divine wisdom and sovereignty knew that if from the beginning he had given them the whole picture, the entire meal, they would have hurt themselves. He had to remind them that God is one. That is the fundamental doctrine you cannot ignore. So he said, I'm going to let them know, but not too much. That's why some of these people tell me, you know, hey, a so-and-so preacher is my favorite, or this scholar or that scholar. Folks, sometimes some of these scholars find more about the Trinity in the Old Testament than there is even there. I will not go along with them. Why? Because that's called stretching the truth for personal benefit. That's why people who are not in our camp, when they look at our scholarship, they say, what else do you make it sound like what you want it to sound like? I am going to stick to the scriptures and let the Bible be my guide. God is very selective, and he does not give us the whole picture for a purpose, because they were not ready for it, and that's okay. It does not negate the Trinity. It simply reminds us of the goodness of God. But something else. God reveals himself gently and progressively. Somebody told me this years ago. Be careful of someone who shares everything about themselves in the first 5 minutes of your encounter. Do you know someone like that? You sit next to them, boy, they pour their whole life story to you. What do you do when you walk away? Do you go, man, we're best friends? Now, you usually walk away going, that was creepy. So is God. He is not going to come to you and say, let me show every... Even with Moses, he said, Moses, no, you can't see me. You cannot handle it. So why is there a battle of the gods? Because God, in his divine wisdom and mercy and foresight and omniscience and whatever you want to add to it, he knew how much we could handle at each stage. You say, well, man, it's a mess today with the Trinity. No, it's not. It would have been much worse if he had told them in the beginning. So, number two, why is there a battle? Because God chose to reveal himself gently and progressively. Which is the right side of the battle? Now, this is like the meat. What is the Trinity? I'm going to give you three sentences. Maybe you know these by heart. Maybe you don't. Maybe this morning some of you will find yourself going, oh me. Three statements of the doctrine of the Trinity. Number one, God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. Number three, there is one God. This is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Now, someone may say, man, this is kind of contradictory. You know, three persons in one person or three essence. Wait a minute, I didn't say three persons in one person. That would be logically fallacious. What I'm saying to you is, it is three persons in one essence, in one substance, in one nature. That's not contradictory. That is complex, not contradictory. God is three, Father, Son, Spirit, three and yet one. Now, I don't have time to go through every passage and explain to you why I believe that way, or why do people believe it, why does the church believe this, or, you know, Christianity has believed this. Let me just give you the first one. Why do we believe God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Well, what did Jesus say on the way to heaven? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy, right there. All right, but let me tell you the errors. Let me go over quickly the mistakes that people have about the Trinity. The first mistake is this. The first error is this, that there are three gods. That's called tritheism. That is a heresy. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, three persons, I mean, you know, Father, Son. Well, there you go, three. No, it is still one God. If I could describe it as a mathematical equation, I didn't come up with it. Scholars have been using it for a long time. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. The Trinity is 1 times 1 times 1. It is still 1. So the first error is that God is three separate gods. Not true. The second error is that God is just one person who appears to us in three different forms. Sometimes he shows up as the Father. Other times he shows up as the Son. And then he comes as the Holy Spirit. That is also false. How do I say this? Some of you are listening to preachers and recommending their books who are actually modalists who do not believe in the biblical Trinity. And you will be shocked who those people are. They are on TV. They are bestsellers. And they have Bible studies out. But they don't believe in the cardinal doctrine of Christianity, which is the Trinity.
It's an old heresy.
There's another one where the Son or the Holy Spirit or both are inferior to the Father. That is also a heresy. Now, under this category, there are several. For example, the first one is the heresy of Arianism that claimed that the Son was created by the Father and he was not divine. Well, I thought Jesus was born. Wasn't he born? Yes, he was born as a man, but he was always God and always will be. In the beginning, what does that mean? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a way of saying that Jesus did not have a start. Even though 2,000 years ago he was born of this little girl, this virgin named Mary, yet he did not have a starting point. Another heresy that falls under that third category, that Father is superior to the Son in the Spirit, the heresy of subordinationism, which claims that the Son was eternal and divine, but he was not equal to the Father. He's somewhere here. And the Son actually derived his being from the Father. So here's the Father, and the Son, you know, somehow proceeds from him. Not true. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's another problem in this same category, is the heresy of adoptionism, which claims that the Son was not eternal, but just a man that God adopted at his baptism. Remember when the heavens opened and the voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased"? At that moment, Father adopted. That's not true. That's a heresy. Another one is the heresy over the Holy Spirit that claimed that the Holy Spirit came only from the Father and not from the Son. And very early on, the church fixed this, known as a filioque, means from the Son as well, controversy, to make it what it is supposed to be. Father, Son, equal, and the Holy Spirit comes from both of them, who is also equal to them, fully God. Can I ask you this morning, and I'm not doing this out of pride or I got you, I'm asking you this morning, don't raise your hand, don't shake your head, in your heart, in your mind, did you have to realign yourself? I'm sure many of us did. Folks, the truth will set you free. You may be sincere and sincerely saved and worshiping God, but it's only the truth about the living, true, triune God that will set you free. This morning, which side of the battle are you on? Do you have the right view of God? That's the question we need to ask. But here's number three. Why is there a battle of the gods? Because God chose to reveal himself gently and progressively. Which is the right side of the battle? I explained to you. God is three persons in one essence, co-equal, co-eternal. Does the battle matter? Of course it does. Let me give you several reasons. If Jesus was not fully God, and he was just a man, do you think a man can bear the sins of another man, another person? No. I can't even take your sins upon myself. I got my own problems. Only someone who was fully God, perfect and holy and powerful, who can take the sins of the entire human race and the creation upon himself. Jesus was fully God. You see, this battle matters. Another question. If Jesus was not fully God, and he was just a man, could you trust him? I hate to say you this, folks. I trust y'all, but I don't trust y'all. And guess what? Same goes for you too, isn't it? You trust me, but you don't really trust me. You can't really do that with anybody, right? Why? Because we're human beings. We will make mistakes. We will break our promises. We will let each other down. There's only one person who never lets you down, and that is God. He's always faithful from beginning to the end. Jesus, you can trust him and place your faith in him and his sacrifice because he was fully God. If Jesus was not fully God, how can you worship him? How can you pray to him? Now, I know some of y'all have a problem with me praying to Jesus. Not all of you do. Yes, you need to pray to the Father through the Son and the Spirit. Yeah, you can also pray to the Son, and you can also pray to the Spirit. He said, what do you mean? I thought it would just come to the Father. Jesus said, Heavenly, well, wait. There's a guy in the Bible. His name is Paul. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Listen to how he begins 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place, what? Call on the name of Jesus. What does that mean to call on the name of Jesus Christ? What does that mean when you call on somebody? You talk to them. That's called prayer. Let me give you another illustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. You know the passage where Paul prayed and said, God, would you remove this thorn from my flesh? Right? Have you ever read that passage? Let's read it together. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with whom? With the Lord. You say, well, I don't know. That could be God. Three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God, or Christ, who is also God, may rest upon me. Yes, folks, you can pray to the Son. You can pray to Jesus as well. You say, well, how about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit prays for you. Why don't you pray to the one who is praying to you, praying for you, and tell him what to pray for? I mean, he's praying for you with groanings that cannot even be uttered. Why don't you tell him, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes that I may see Jesus? It's all in the family. And this is what you will find when you begin to talk not just to the Father, but also to the Son and the Spirit, you will develop a sense of intimacy with that person. Isn't that what happens when you begin to talk to people one-on-one? You get to know them, understand them. Yes, you can worship God. Yes, you can worship the Son and the Spirit. But something very quickly, because of the Trinity, we know that God can relate with us because he has related within himself. We have a God who condescends and comes down to our levels and wipes our tears and picks us up. Why? Because he can relate with us. That's because of the Trinity. Because of the Trinity, we understand the unity in a marriage where there are two who become one flesh. And by the way, please don't miss these series of messages because we're going to learn how much your marriage can be helped if you go back to the Trinity. Because of the Trinity, we understand the unity in a church where there are different people and yet we are one body. Because of the Trinity, we understand the unity between Christ and his church. I can go on and on. Let me ask you this morning. The question is not, do you believe in God? Which God do you believe in? Do you believe in the living, true, triune God? Do you know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Do you believe that they are three and yet they are one? This morning, if you want to come to the Father, you got to come through the Son, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. And remember, you don't have to understand the Trinity to be a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you'll believe in the Trinity. For more information, visit clearviewbc.org, and for the notes for this sermon, visit Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.